Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This is the group B. And I want you to notice that they're second now and not first. And I think the reason is because of what Jesus said. He who is first shall be last, and he who is last shall be first in the kingdom of heaven. We see it mentioned in the typology in the Old Testament, how that Manasseh was firstborn son, Ephraim was second, and yet Jacob crossed his hands to deliver the firstborn son blessing to Ephraim, and the secondborn son blessing to Manasseh. To reverse the order, you have the story of Jacob and Esau, how that Esau was firstborn, but he sold his birthright and to Jacob. Jacob, of course, then going into his father, receiving the blessing, the firstborn son blessing, and receiving it first, and so on. So you have the switch there. You have the switch with Jacob once again. When he goes to choose a wife, he chooses Rachel because she's the prettiest one. She's the one who is most fair. He wakes up the next morning with a hangover and a big surprise. And he realizes that that's not the woman. You don't look the same. Okay? They actually did this as an experiment on how the mind works. This man who is, he makes a living doing mental tricks on people. And he set up a blind date with this woman. And he said, do you want to do Mexican? Do you want to do Chinese? And she said, well, I kind of like both. But Mexican's fine. So they go to this restaurant, Mexican restaurant, and they order. And he engages her in conversation. And they're talking nonstop, 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 nonstop. The food starts coming out. And all of a sudden, she looks around. She's got Chinese food, and she's in a Chinese restaurant. And what happened was that while they were talking and he had her engaged in conversation, you could see them moving the walls around and making a Chinese restaurant out of this Mexican restaurant without her noticing a thing. Okay? Perception without awareness. Okay? Her subconscious probably knew something was going on, but her conscious mind was focused on the conversation that she was having. You know, here's a man that she's on a blind date with. She is checking this guy out to see if there's anything in him that she needs to worry about, anything that maybe, you know, he might be a good suitor one of these days or whatever. She's focused on him. Meanwhile, they transformed this whole restaurant from a Spanish restaurant to a Chinese restaurant right in front of her. And they start bringing out egg rolls and egg drop soup and all that Chinese food, everything. And it's like she has no idea what's happening. But anyway, that's Jacob waking up going, Rachel? Are you Rachel? I'm sure Leah could have gone, well, of course I am. You know, but anyway, that's what happened. It was Leah first and then Rachel. They got switched. And you, like I say, you see it as a pattern all through the Old Testament. But then when Christ comes, He has chosen Israel first. But because of their unwillingness to follow Him, because of their unwillingness to have faith in Him, because of their unwillingness to pay attention to His Word and so on, then Christ says, fine, I'll just go after the Gentiles. And so the first group that He saves is not Israel. The first group that He saves are the Gentiles. When we get to this point here in the book of Revelation, we're dealing with the future. And now we have Israel who has taken back her rightful place. She's first. And it mentions the 12 tribes. Then we have the Gentiles. And that's basically all the tribes in the world. And if you ever wanted a good argument with it, because people on, you know, social media, they love to argue about every little thing in the Bible as if they're the only ones who have the truth, they're the only ones who are right, so on and so on. And if someone ever gets into an argument with you about race and about who can be saved, who can't be saved because of their of a certain race, you just simply take them to Revelation chapter 7 and point out to them, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations." How many nations? Did He leave any out? Is there any place in the Bible where God said He wouldn't save? Particularly, and people like to use this verse that salvation is of the Jews. And so they'll use that right there and say that salvation is of the Jews only, and because when Israel was taken north into the Assyrian territory, they had to go, here, listen to this now, they had to go through the Caucasus Mountains. Caucasus. White people. That's where they get the word Caucasian. They had to go through the Caucasian Mountains, and thus, therefore, God signifies to the whole world that He only loves Caucasian people. He doesn't love anybody else. He's not going to save anybody else. He has not died for anybody else. He's not offered His love, His eternal grace to anybody else except the Caucasus people, the Caucasian people, the white ones. That's the ones that He loves and the only ones He loves and so on. But just simply take them to Revelation chapter 7 and just start reading. Well, it says right here that it was a great multitude that, in fact, you could say this. It looks to me here like there's more of the Gentiles saved than there are of the Jews that are saved previous to that. Because previous to that, you've only got 12,000 from each tribe. And here, in Revelation 7 verse 9, it's a great multitude that no man could number. So tell me, who does God love? Everybody! Everybody, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." I'm going to go get my stool over here because part of where I hit was right here. And I think I hit a rock right here in the middle of my back. I know I hit one in my shoulder blade. And of course, Jaden, bless his heart, wanting to do all he could for his poor grandpa, said, "Papa, you okay?" And that was about it. But we had a good time yesterday. We had a good time. Where were we? Isaiah 49 up on the screen. Verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. While you're in Isaiah, and if you're not, you're going to be, turn to Isaiah 55. And I'll give you an interesting piece of history. Does anybody know what compelled Christopher Columbus to want to sail west in hopes of finding what he thought might be a quicker way to the nation of India? Does anybody know what really compelled him to do what he did? Why did he do what he did? Does anybody know? Do what? To get money? That was only that much of it. Because we actually have the captain's log that Columbus kept, like his diary. And Columbus, though a Roman Catholic, was a very devout man when it came to the Bible. And he knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures well, which is unusual for somebody like him at that time. But anyway, he was constantly writing in his diary, quoting Scriptures, especially about the heathen, and especially about the Gentiles and the heathen and the isles. He wrote about them. He used Scriptures that spoke of the isles. And so, when Columbus first landed on land, did he land on the continent of North America? Huh?
He thought he did,
but he didn't. Where did he land? On an island. Just like he had been writing down in his diary, the Scriptures that he was reading was telling him that he was going to land on the isles. And he did. And so he starts bringing, of course he had a priest with him, but he starts bringing to these heathen people the idea of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he used Isaiah 55. Turn there. Not too far from Isaiah 49, so it shouldn't hurt too bad. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Sounds like America right now. I've mentioned the fact that we've got storage containers going up everywhere, and I took a drive through Old Crystal City here the other day, going to my doctor's office, and there was two brand new ones being built right then. And I'm just going, this is crazy. Just about any real estate that's up for sale that has a pretty good location to a major roadway almost always is being bought by a company who's going to put storage there. Are they storing food there? They're storing junk. They're storing stuff there that eventually, one of these days, they won't be able to pay the bill on it, and they'll auction all that stuff off. Now somebody else is going to have your junk. And it's just ridiculous. But look at what he's saying here. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, And I will make mine an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness. Now, he's giving Christ for a witness to the people. And remember what Christopher means. Christ bringer. So that's what his name means. He says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. The wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts."
Had God do something in your life that when He did it, you stood for a while and went, "That was absolutely amazing." Amen. Well, if it didn't amaze you, He's not much of a God. Amen. I mean, I know how to make a coin disappear into your palm. So if you advertise for me a magician show opening up in town for $45, this guy is going to make coins disappear into his palm. I'm not spending the $45. I already know how it's done. Thoughts are so high above my thoughts that when He does things, I can stand back and go, "Oh, that was the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. God, how did you know? How did you figure that out? God, how did you do that?" That's the kind of God I like to serve. A God that can open my eyes up and I go, "That's pretty good." Exactly. The way God is going to save you is never going to be the way that you think it. And that's our problem. Usually 9 times out of 10, that is our problem with God, is that we expect and demand that He do it like this because we've got it all figured out. And God says, "If you will just trust me, I'll show you something that will absolutely make your teeth fall out. Even if they're your own. Okay? They'll still fall out. If you will let me do what I want to do, I'll blow your mind. Okay? I'll blow your mind." Here they are, got the soldiers of Egypt pushing to get in to the camp of Israel, and they've got the Red Sea on the back side of them, and they're going, "We're dead. We are dead. There's no way around this." And all of a sudden God opens up the Red Sea, and they're going, "We never thought about that." And it's because they can't do that. God will always do it in a way that you can't do it. That's what makes Him God. Amen.
Verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from
heaven and returneth not thither, but water
of the earth and maketh it forth, bring forth, and blood that it may be a seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing where I send it. He shall go out with joy led forth the feast, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know what? I believe that.
I believe that.
I believe that the trees of the field are going to
clap their hands on that day. I do.
Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
This is all promises given to the Gentiles and to Israel, but the Gentiles too. Turn to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 up here because it's big and I didn't want to have to print the whole thing. But Isaiah 60. I don't know. How does it sound up there, JR? Check 1, 2. Check 1, 2. Sounds good to me. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's Christ. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now think of in the land of Goshen, how it was in the land of Goshen. To me, this is so absolutely amazing, is that in outside of the land of Goshen, in Egypt, you had darkness. The Bible says that was so thick you could feel the darkness. That's weird. Okay? And even if you could light a candle, you could feel the heat, couldn't see the light. But there in Goshen, there was a line that literally you could walk over to the other side of that line and be in complete light. And that defies the laws of physics, by the way. Actually, it doesn't. Because when you apply gravity, gravity can manipulate light. It takes a lot of gravity to do it, but gravity can manipulate light. I just thought I'd throw that in there. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, or to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, and all they gather themselves together, and they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. And then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebatheoth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me. This is one of the verses that Columbus had written in his diaries. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. So this is what I like about our God. Yes, he is going to be angry at us for things that we do that are stupid, that we should have never done. But will he not also remember his loving kindness to his people? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's what he's saying here. But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore, verse 11, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the palace of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. God told Joshua, He said, wherever the soles of thy feet touch, that will I give unto thee. You have 10 toes. 10's a number for dominion. So every place that Joshua and his men marched, God gave them authority over that land. He said, that land now belongs to you because your foot tread upon it. What was it, the nickname of all the people who live in Oklahoma? Why'd they call them Sooners? Some of them left a little early before they should have. They set a date, if I remember right, they set a date whereby they were going to allow people into the Oklahoma Territory to pick out land and settle it for their own farm. And nobody was supposed to go in there before that date. But some of them went a little sooner. And that's why they call them Sooners. But basically, it was the same idea. They went in, and wherever the soles of their feet touched, that was their land. That was the land that they were going to purchase. That was the land they were going to farm on. That was the land that eventually they'd find oil on and find a use for it or whatever. But that was the deal with it. Where did we leave off here? Let's go to verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves unto down to the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the hill of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated. And isn't that how it is with the Jews? They've been forsaken and hated for thousands of years now. And God said, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, and the Mighty One of Jacob. Now when he says here, I have a theory about this. When he says back here that they'll suck, verse 16, thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles. My personal theory is they're going to read this old book, the milk of the Gentiles. Is this not the milk of the Word of God? And I believe that when they read it, they're going to believe it. And they're going to be saved by it. God's going to feed them with it. Verse 16, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call the walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun, verse 19, shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Sounds like Israel is about to understand it all. They're just about to understand it and comprehend it. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, and the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time." Well, right over there. All right. Sounded like me falling in my deer stand yesterday. But God's got a promise for Israel. And it does include the Gentiles. He's not taking us out of the scheme. But when the Bible says salvation is of the Jews, whom, when God sent down His only begotten Son, what nation, what race, what kin, what family was He from? Yeah, He was of the Jews. I've always tried to come up with a nickname for all my kids and grandkids. And so, they happened to name my youngest grandson Judah. So I call him Jewish. "Good morning, Jewish." And he just smiled. Amen. Next week, we'll look at the palms, them bowing before the throne, and the identification, specifically the identification, where the angel said these Gentiles came from. Because I think it's important. Father, bless Your holy word. We thank You for it. Father, thank You, God, that You've not stuck us in some church somewhere that doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't use the Bible, doesn't want its people to read the Bible by themselves. Because, Father, that might take away our power over them. Father, I would ask You, Father, that You put it in the heart of each and every one of these people today, God, that they would want to read the Bible more and never less. Father, bless this book. It has so many good things in it. And while they're reading it, Father, give them blessed understanding. Help them understand the words that they're reading, Father. Make them plain and simple for them, that they may run as they read it, Father, being so excited to be reading the Word of God. Bless it, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen to that.